Jesus now approaching the cross. In real time, he's just a matter of days away. In our scripture, we still have several chapters and really some of the most incredible teachings that we find anywhere in any of the Gospels is coming yet in the next few chapters. But Jesus is in tune. He has his direction. He is focused. He knows what he needs to do in these last days. We have recently covered through the triumphant entrance as he moved into Jerusalem. We have discussed all the way through this chapter, and it's been slow going, but we've discussed the fact that there is an incredible phenomenon that's in play here. Because Jesus rode into Jerusalem and it was Hosanna, Hosanna. And just a couple days later it was crucify him, crucify him. And what was going on in the hearts and the minds of the people? Well, what was going on in the hearts and the minds of the people, what was being dished out at that time, was what we're going to be going through. And some of you also may have started into this whole religious adventure, this Christian experiment, if you will. And you too came with Hosanna, Hosanna. But then when you start to find out the truth, when you start to read what God expects out of you, all of a sudden it's like, hey, hey, whoa. I'm not into this. This is asking too much. The cost is too much. And you know what? The cost is heavy this morning. And I've seen many people who began with Hosanna, Hosanna, ended up with crucify him, crucify him. Except they do it on Facebook. Let's begin in verse 37 of our text. He says, but although he had done so many signs, speaking of Jesus, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. And the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, he hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. In perfect irony, and we discovered this many times in this fellowship, we're starting to have a cross between our Wednesday night services and our Sunday morning services. On Wednesdays, for those of you that have been here, you know we've been going through the book of Exodus, dealing with Pharaoh and the hardening of his heart. And then finally, God's confirmation of that, the hardening of his heart. And that's what happens. We can say no over and over to the Lord, till finally one day says, oh, that's your decision? That's what you want going on? All right, confirmed. You're done. And as we've said before, it is truly the dead man walking. It's over. You are walking, but it's over because essentially you're just waiting to die to spend an eternity apart from God. Now, there have been many skeptics throughout the ages, and maybe you are one of them, that have sought for a proof of God's existence. Many of us come before God and we want a miracle manifested before us. We want the smoking gun, if you will, on the question of Jesus Christ. But we need to realize that it's not that easy. It's a fact that is strange to be sure. Those of us who come and ask God for that kind of a thing, because when you read the scriptures, it seems overwhelming that not only does he present his reality, but that we already know. Romans 1 verse 20 says, from the time the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky and all that God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse whatsoever for not knowing God. Psalms 8:3, one of my favorite verses, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. Psalms 90 verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you have formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Over the years, many folks have come here amongst us at Jesus Fellowship, and they have witnessed the healing hand of God manifested on the brethren here. They have bore testimony of his presence that has been displayed in the love of this fellowship. They have seen that intricate involvement declared in our fields of mission. They have seen evidence after evidence. And I'm not even talking about the wider church, which there is great evidence out there of his presence. But just here in our local body of Christ, they have seen this thing happen and they still do not believe. His presence, you see, is not enough for some folks. Nehemiah 9:17 says, they refused to listen and did not remember the miracles you had done for them. Instead, they rebelled and they appointed a leader to take them back to the slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and merciful, slow to become angry and full of unfailing love and mercy. You did not abandon them. Zechariah 7:12 says, they made their hearts as hard as stone, so they could not hear the law or the messages that the Lord Almighty had sent them by His Spirit. They made their hearts as hard as stone. For these folks, belief never extends past their heads. That kind of belief does not translate into action. It does not extend deep like a root. And that's what the Word of God is supposed to do. It's supposed to be the root beneath us to hold us in place when the storms of life come. And let me tell you something. You really got to be out of the loop to not understand that the storms of life are going to come. For many of us, you know, unless you're like 12, you know, the storms of life have already come. Like Pharaoh of Egypt, as we already mentioned, God had hardened the heart of these folks because in truth, that's what they wanted. See, we all have free will. And in time, God will confirm your decision. God manifested himself. He had manifested his power to bring us repentance, to bring us to salvation. But that is to equate then in faithfulness, to bring us to a constant, consistent living in our lives. And that decision is always ours. John, the writer of this gospel we're reading, he wrote in the last chapter of this letter, speaking of himself, a very cool thing. He says, he is that disciple who saw these events and recorded them here. And we all know that his account of these things is accurate. And I suppose that if all the other things Jesus did were written down, the whole world could not contain the books. Isn't that awesome? John is saying, look, I saw these events. I was there. You see, the work of Jesus was not and is not today done in secret. It's not off in some secret room. It's not some hidden corner someplace. God has openly showed himself if you're hungry and you're willing to look. God has openly showed himself in his son Jesus. Even as we are going through the gospels here, we have seen it. We've seen the pain. We've seen the difficulties. We've seen the persecutions that Jesus went through, just like all of us. But also we see the miraculous. We see the victorious. Recently I had a conversation with a young man who was searching and wanting to grow and move into ministry. And one of the things that we always tell that kind of a searching heart is the middle of your life begins to disappear. The hard stuff gets harder, and the great stuff gets greater. And the longer you go, the further you go in ministry, the greater the gap. And I'm telling you, it's like the highest highs on the top of the mountain as you watch God do things that are special. It's like that small little group he took up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He reserved that for a special commitment. And he takes that kind of a commitment and that kind of a heart, and he shows them those great things. But let me tell you something. Waiting at the bottom of that mountain, what was it? The great trial, where he couldn't cast out the demon out of the demon-possessed boy. That's the life of ministry. That's the life of walking in Christ. But we here in America, we have this thing. We want the highs, but God forbid we just get the lows. I mean, we kind of want this, you know, nebulous gray space in between where it's safe. Or we at least perceive that it's safe. You see, those who reject the sovereignty of God, those who reject his power and his lordship, they're also going to reject his miracles. They're just not going to see him. It's like, what? Where? I don't see anything. They will only see busy work. They won't see effort. They won't see the spiritual aspects that go along with it.
Oh, I don't want to work in the coffee house. What's that got to do with Jesus?
Shall we, you know, do a little poll here and see how many of you actually grew in the Lord or were actually even brought to the Lord through the coffee house? How about Yeshua Palooza? How about some silly poster route you hung up, huh? I mean, didn't we hear the testimony? Wherever she is in this group. I mean, we're all in that situation where that little busy work brought people to the kingdom of God. But we can't see it. Why? Because our heart is hard. We just want to, you know, kind of camp out and be all super spiritual. John 15:24 records Jesus saying, if I hadn't done such miraculous signs among them that no one else could do, they would not be counted guilty. But as it is, they saw all that I did and yet hated both of us, me and the Father. Hey, Christian, welcome to the faith. There will be people who will see the miraculous in your life and in your greater life, in your spiritual family, and they will hate you for it. And it's like, what is the deal? What is going on? I mean, can you not see the great things that God is doing? And they will diss you for it for sure. Jesus made that clear throughout his word. He would talk about that. He would say, look, you know, when you get, you know, put down like that, you're with me, man. I mean, we're going to go through this together. Count it all joy to share in those persecutions that I'm going through. Count it all joy that you're worthy to go through that kind of persecution. Verse 42 of our text says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So the first group that Jesus was dealing with there, they refused to believe despite the overwhelming evidence. Now the second group, they believed, but they refused to confess Jesus Christ, and they refused to confess him out of fear. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of the Father. Matthew 10:32 says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, the Christian world speaks a lot of confession. And maybe depending on what denomination and what church you grew up in, maybe it's an even a bigger part of your vernacular. But what does that really mean? We oftentimes get the idea, at least in the evangelical world, that the word confess means, you know, speaking up for Jesus in front of another individual. And it does encompass that. But the original use of this language, it means also, quote, to agree with, to say the same thing as. To agree with Jesus Christ, to say the same thing as Jesus Christ. There is that overwhelming and consistent and constant unity within the body of Christ that God calls us to. We're not all supposed to be these, you know, off doing our own little groovy thing and we just all kind of come together on Sundays, you know, but we don't agree on anything. No, 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 no. God has called us to a unity. To a body of Christ. Now, my hand doesn't agree with me, you know. It's going to take off on its own here, okay? That's not really going to work too well for my body, is it? To truly confess has in it that innate aspect of agreement and unity. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, with all these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, keep a strong grip on everything we taught you, both in person and by letter. Hey, the stuff we taught you, hang on to that stuff, man. You're going to need it. You see, godly and biblical confession, it happens within the unity of the body of fellowship. It can't happen alone. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not dissing that personal relationship with Christ. Often, I'm accused of that. Oh, you talk so much about the church, pastor, and you talk so much about unity, you know. You people, it's always you people. You people, you're not really into that personal relationship with Christ. I have news for you. No personal relationship with Christ, no corporate relationship with Christ. It's not going to happen. That's mandatory. I hope you understand that that's a given. That's where it begins. So stop if you're one of those who are accusing us of that, because we have never said that and we do not believe that and we're not saying that today. Computers. We need to realize that each of us indeed has different personalities. We have different characteristics. That's okay. I'm not arguing that fact. But it does mean to confess Jesus is to acknowledge all that Jesus said, all that his word declares, without reservation, without some revisionist history. How many of us simply want to go south because everyone else is going north? Well, I don't like that because everybody likes that. Yeah, I'm over here, you're over there. And you know what that is? That's just, I'm so cool and you're so not. And it's kind of a 12-year-old mentality. You need spanked is what you need. Today in this world, and sadly oftentimes in the greater church, we're living in an age where man loves the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's why we have all these modern changes that are happening within doctrinal, biblical position. Because now, things that used to be sin, now they're acceptable practices. And I think what we're hearing is basically, if we can't beat them, let's join them. I mean, we have adopted the world's view. It's like, well, that's cool, that's just a lifestyle, that's just a choice, and that's cool because, you know, Jesus is, you know, all hip and cool here in 2010, and you know, that's all very archaic, and everything's changed now. No, nothing's changed. God says, I am the same today, yesterday, and forever. Nothing has changed. He's the same God. The rules haven't changed. His love and grace hasn't changed. And all the fact that we are changing all this, the only evidence that is that we are nearing the end. We are approaching the grand finale. The Bible says when it speaks of the end days, there will be a great exodus away from the church and away from God. And we'll all sit in pews every Sunday, but we won't believe it. You know, we won't believe that God made the heavens and the earth in 6 days. Or that there was a great flood that flooded the whole earth, or a big fish swallowed Jonah. We want to go and reinvent the lot. Just kind of a spiritual analogy, you know. Everyone knows evolution's right, you know. We got to figure out some way to kind of incorporate the Bible. Let me tell you something. It starts with God. It doesn't end. When we start, that is the position. And yet we still call ourselves Christians, even though it is the Bible. As we get into this, we will find that we will be judged by this book that we're reading here this morning. And what do we have? What do we have because of this? Basically, we have 2 Timothy 3:5. We have a form of godliness, but we deny its power. In other words, we kind of look like a church, but we're not really one at all. We are a powerless club that gets together once a week on Sundays for an hour. And it better not be any longer than that. These folks, they believed in the classic sense, but they didn't obey. They failed to confess Christ as God. Romans 10:9 calls for both belief and confession. It says, for if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, confession of God is a natural result. It's the fruit of, the evidence of true belief. Now don't misunderstand. This isn't some secondary hoop. This isn't sort of a little added thing you got to do to secure salvation. But it is necessary just the same, because it's necessary in the respect that it is the manifest proof that we have salvation. So we believe, and then we go, well, okay, I believe. Am I born again? Am I saved? And the confession of our life and our tongue says, okay, yeah, you got it going on, man. You've had the change. We need to realize that having that confession is obedience to God. He's called us to this. Verse 44 says, then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees him who sent me. He who sees me sees him who sent me. So now Jesus, he's clarifying his position to all those within earshot. And really, because it's written down here, he has clarified his position for all the generations that have followed. Jesus here is clearly binding himself wholly to the Father God in a relationship that is beyond anything that we personally can obtain. He claiming a supernatural unity, a bond with Jehovah that literally places him as one with God. Now, we may be the sons of God this morning, but that's by adoption. All right? Jesus is the only begotten Son. Literally God in flesh, one of a kind, the only one. He's the only real son. All the rest of us have been adopted into the family. And that's cool. I'm really happy to be adopted into the family. But that's not how Jesus got in. Jesus was born in. He's God in flesh. He's literally the only Son of God. John 1:1 says, the beginning of this book, he began and said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 of that chapter went on and said, and the Word became flesh, dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that first chapter of John, that's like a cold shower in the morning, isn't it? Just pow! This that we are reading here, this would be Christ's parting message. This is his last shot at all of the Jewish nation. From this point forward, he would just speak privately to his disciples. Great stuff, and we're going to get into that. But I think we need to acknowledge that this is his last public cry to the people. Again, if we think in the back of our minds that we can sit here on a pew and we got plenty of time, God will always be there. He's a cool guy. He loves me, full of grace and mercy. Everything's all right. I'll just camp here for a while and one of these days I'll get things right with God. Let me tell you something. All that we've been reading, both here and Wednesday nights, are saying, no, that's not what's going to happen, because sooner or later, you're just going to quit hearing. God will prompt your heart and prick your conscience, but pretty soon, every time you say no or hold off God, we just begin to build a callus, and one of these days, silently like a coma, you're just going to slip away, and you ain't even going to know. It's just, you know what? I can sit here and this pastor used to really, get in my face, but hey, I'm pretty tough now. Now I can sit here and it doesn't bother me a bit. Oh, be aware, friend. Be afraid. Because that's a sure sign that something's wrong and that you're on that slippery slope. And like Pharaoh of Egypt, God will harden your heart and it'll be over. The Jewish populace, they would not confess him because they feared the backlash. They feared the public acknowledgement and what that would mean to them and the cost behind it. Jesus showed no fear. Isn't that awesome? We kind of put him over here in a special camp, though. We're all over here, it's like, well, I want you to stick up for me, Lord. Dying on the cross thing, that's good because, I need salvation. And listen, when I call on you, would you be there for me and, help me out when the chips are down and I'm just going to reign over here. What are you going to do for me? Well, I'll go to church on Sunday. How about that? And, it's funny, I read in the Bible and I go through all this and there's no place that says, I better see you in church on Sundays. There's this really funky cultish group in the Philippines. They're huge, huge church. And they got this really crazy doctrine, which all the churches are like shaped in aerodynamic kind of thing, kind of like rockets. And the idea here is that the rapture will occur on a Sabbath, on Sunday, and you got to be in church or you'll miss the rapture. That's a handy doctrine, isn't it? That kind of gets everybody to church every Sunday morning, doesn't it? And then the entire church, all aerodynamic, takes off and they're all raptured, building it all. Which I'm kind of glad that's not really going to happen because this one's just going to make it rapture-wise. And then she's going to fall to pieces, It's like, we got this button. It's like, if I have 2 seconds on the way out, I hit that button and, it's that fail-safe and the building just collapses, It'd be awesome. It's wired. Yeah, I mean, listen, that's not the point. I did all this for you. What are you going to do now? Are you going to live for me? Are you going to confess me? You're going to give it up? You're going to throw down with the world? Or are you just going to sit there on a pew, staring and kind of, you know, pulling an attitude? I got my own groovy thing going with God. I don't need any of this church stuff. Jesus showed no fear. Went to the cross for us. I think few men will ever know that kind of commitment and that kind of transparency. Isaiah 50 verse 7 speaks of such a passionate position. The verse, it's cool, says, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be dismayed. Therefore, I have set my face like a stone, determined to do his will. And I know that I will triumph. I mean, there's a part of us that wants to be a Christian, but we want to be cool too. We want to be the diva. I mean, so rarely are we going to really set ourselves aside and say, look, and give God the glory. And that's the way it is. He's the man. And what he calls, that's the way it's going to be. Rarely are we going to go that far. I mean, we don't want our Facebook friends to think we don't have it going on. God, I hate that Facebook. You go, well, that would explain why we can't find you on there. No, and you never will. You know, someday, I'll be the last man standing, and when it all goes like disco did, yeah, you guys, I'm going to stand up here and just, you guys are on Facebook. It's amazing what people will do on Facebook that they'll never do to your face. You ever notice that? In this, gang, our very salvation is in question when we're in this position. John chapter 5, verse 44 asks the question, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? How can you believe? How can you believe if it's more important for you to get it on with the world than it is to get it on with God? Listen, let me tell you something if you don't already realize this morning. The reality is you're going to lose some secular friends when you choose to follow Jesus. Now, that is a stark fact. Now, seldom do we have to depart from them. I mean, we all know that verse, you know, come up from amongst them and be separate. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Generally, if you walk for Christ and you do so dynamically, usually you don't even have to do that because generally they're going to slip out the back because you're creeping them out with all this Jesus stuff, okay? They're like, whoa, you know, this guy's way over, you know, he belongs to that Jesus fellowship cult, you know? Now, that doesn't mean that you're not going to need sooner or later to separate yourself from an unbeliever. Some folks are going to hang on. We've talked about this before. Some folks are going to hang on to relationships with Christians, even though any, you know, idea, any concept of them believing for themselves, that's just horrifying, okay? But they hang out because Christians give off good vibes. So there's this natural peace and joy in believers. So what do? We kind of tend to gravitate towards, you know, those with peace and joy. It's like, I don't really know what you got going on, but, you know, can I stand here next to you? Because I'll kind of get a little on by osmosis here. And so we kind of gravitate towards that. Now, we're not called to shun those people. But we're also not, as a righteous thing of God, we're not to hang around with those people all the time who don't share our worldview. Amos 3:3, and you know the verse, can two walk together unless they be agreed? And the answer is no. Because you're going one direction and they're going another direction. I have a lot of acquaintances, and I've told you guys this before. I got a lot of acquaintances that are not born again. And some of them are really nice people, but I don't have any friends that are not born again. Acquaintances, yeah. Friends, no. What would we talk about? So, how about them Vikings? Oh, boy. Like I care. So, I don't know what I'm going to talk about, you know. I'm uncomfortable. I don't want to hang around non-Christians. It's just not a good vibe. And so, you need to be aware of that. In John 17:14, Jesus prayed to the Father, and this is cool. He says, I've given them your word, Father. I've given them your word, speaking to us, about us, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus, he knew what was going on even then. We can't leave this world until he takes us out of here. But it's going to be a separation. There's no doubt about it. Do you like being in the fellowship and body of Christ? Because if you don't, that means you're of the world. You see, this really isn't take a lot of difficult math here. Like Christians, I'm a Christian. Don't like Christians, I'm not a Christian. It's an easy solution. And you say, well, I don't agree with that, Pastor. Well, then you need to read your Bible. Verse 46 says, I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Now, someone once said that the book of John is, quote, a pool in which a child may wade and an elephant may swim. And what that is, basically, Charles Erdman, he put it succinctly. He says, the stories in the book of John are so simple that a child will love them, but the statements are so profound that no philosopher can fathom them. A pool in which a child may wade and an elephant may swim. So when you look at this, you look at verse 46 here, there is this profound yet very simple analogy. One of our Lord's favorites. When you read the scriptures and you get into the Bible, that's again, some people go, that's so hard, I don't really understand it. And it's like, dude, buy a living Bible then, you know? I mean, what are you reading, the Greek? Because if you really are seeking, it's there. It's not difficult. It's profound. It's like, whoa, that is so cool. That is incredible. But it's not like, I don't really get that, you know? What's the word love mean? You know, because really, what does that mean? Hard heart. The picture is clear, gang. The world we're living in is a dark place. I don't know who could argue that this morning. It seems to be getting darker and darker every day. It's not going away. Despite what the world is saying, we're not getting better and better. And Jesus is saying, look, I have come to be a light in the midst of all of this darkness. You see, with Christ up front leading the way, quite simple, the picture is clear. We can see where we're going. See, we can see it before us. We can see it in its reality. We can see what is just shadows and whispers, those things that go bump in the night. Last night I had to ride home in the dark on my motorcycle, and I hate that. And then Sharon was on hers too, you know, so we kind of lined up, and we had like, you know, 50,000 candle power, you know, just beaming out there. And then somebody hit a deer right in front of me. I mean, the deer was still getting off the road in front of me. And of course, by then I'm really, really awake. And right along, and you know, when you drive like that, those of you that ride motorcycles, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, you're just like keenly aware, and everything, every weed is a deer, right, in the dark. And do you ever think what it'd be like to be cruising down the road in the dark like that? I mean, when you're a kid, when you first started driving, when you're like 16, remember you drive down the road with all your buddies, you know, and turn the lights off just to see how far you could drive in the dark. In Iowa, you can do that for a long time because the roads are really straight. There's not a curve in the entire state. So we had to turn it off and drive in the dark. But we want to see where we're going, and he's the light, and it's like, oh, thank God for bright lights, you know? We can see where we're walking in this life, and with Jesus lighting the way, we can do so with boldness. You don't have to be, you know, cruise through life with this timidity. You can live grand, you can live large, you can live bold, because he's leading the way, and we can see where we're going. John 3:19 says, their judgment is based on this fact. The light from heaven came into the world, but they loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. They hate the light because they went to sin in the darkness. They went to sin in the dark. They stay away from the light, i.e. church, fellowship, body of Christ, accountability. We stay away from that. Why? Well, because the light's in there and everyone's going to see what I'm doing. They stay away from the light for fear of their sins will be exposed and that they will be punished. But those who do what is right come to the light gladly so everyone can see what they're doing that God wants. Verse 47. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. I have not spoken on my own authority, But the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. You know, gang, we need to acknowledge something this morning, that we are truly without excuse. Really, mankind is without excuse. Wycliffe Bible translators tell us that the Bible has been translated into 2,426 languages and billions, literally billions. I saw one estimate of 6 billion Bibles have been printed. So we all know, too, if just cursory knowledge here, the Bible is well accepted even in the secular realms that it is the best-sold book in the history of mankind. We've sold more Bibles than any other book. And yet we still want to claim, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to be. I don't know what to act. Jesus is saying, look, I don't need to judge. I didn't come to condemn mankind, because the Word of God is going to do that for us. There's little room for ambiguity here, gang. This is very, very clear. We know what He wants. It's ours to choose whether we're going to deliver, but we know what He wants. The Bible tells us that He's written these things even in our heart. Now, we may not know every dot and every tittle, as the Bible says, but we kind of have it going on. I mean, we know, okay, shouldn't kill people, okay, shouldn't steal things, you know, I shouldn't be sleeping around, you know, I shouldn't be doing drugs. And you know why? I can prove that, because every time we do that, it's always you have this little guilt thing. It's like, well, I better be quiet about that. I don't want anybody to know. Well, if you got it going on and it's so right, why aren't you just doing it right out there and open for everybody? No, we know. We are truly without excuse. Ours is to choose this morning, as every morning of our lives, whether we're going to accept that light, whether we're going to live instead in darkness. We literally choose to live our lives in darkness. I mean, fumbling around in the dark, feeling our way through our lives, you know, looking for that light switch on the wall, and we're tripping, we're stumbling, we're hurting ourselves every time we fall. And it's like, man, what is wrong with you? What is going on with you? Oh, I see, you're walking around in the dark. Of course you're going to fall down. Where are you going? I don't know. How are you going to get there? I don't know. What's out there? I don't know. It's dark. The Bible says we're going to be judged by the Word of God. We're not going to be judged by our good works. We're not going to be judged on what we think religion is. We're going to be judged by the Word of God. Verse 50, the last of the chapter, he says, "And I know that His command," Jesus still speaking here about His Father, "and I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, that same area we've already read tonight, it says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." They didn't get it. Many years ago, a visiting senator from Hawaii by the name of Sarah Cunningham, she was voicing an opinion of her view of the mainland of the United States. This is her quote. She says, "Too many people in too many cars in too much of a hurry, going in too many different directions to nowhere for nothing." I mean, gang, is that describe your life? Too many people, too many cars, too much in a hurry, going too many different directions to nowhere for nothing. Because some people actually choose that kind of life. Is that what you want for your life? You want to run around in the darkness from here to there and going nowhere? I mean, you don't have to live very long to be with someone as they're departing this life. Okay? An aunt, an uncle, a grandma, a grandpa, somebody, and a relative, a friend or something, as they're passing this life, and to hear them say and look in your eyes and go, "You know what? I didn't do nothing, man. I'm leaving too early. There's still so much to do. I have so many regrets." Do you want to be one of them people? And if not, what's going to separate you from that? Now, I realize if you're like 16, you're thinking, "Oh, not me, man.
because oh, I'm so cool, I'll be able to do it. But come on, the rest of you. Life's marching on, man. I mean, you've lived long enough to know that you are a sinner just like the rest of us. And that the heart of man is desperately wicked. How many ways do you need to show that in this life before you go, you know what? I'm lost. I'm just messed up. This isn't going to work. Now, I have been one that has never been satisfied with wasting away the years like that. No way. Those of you that go here on a regular basis, you know what I'm saying. I have one life to live. I'm going to make it count. With these words, this is the end of the public ministry of Jesus Christ. I'm amazed at that. I kind of look at it, it's like, so this was like his last throwdown with the Pharisees. This is his last call to the Jewish brethren. Please listen to that word. Last call. Last call. Now, you tell me why anyone in this room would have any reason to believe that this morning is not your last call. So, you'll make it home okay? What makes you think so? Lots of people don't make it home. I'm not trying to scare you through the gates of heaven, but I am trying to wake up mankind to the realization that we are finite. Oh, read a newspaper, man. Watch the evening news. People die all the time. It's over. Game over. That's it. These are his last words to those people who shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, and then a few days later shouted, Crucify him, crucify him. And he tells them again, look, I'm just telling you what God wanted me to tell you. I'm just telling you what God wants me to tell you. And God wants to give you, according to this passage, eternal life. No, that's not just life after you die forever and ever, and that's kind of a cool thing, and oh yeah, we kind of know that heaven thing. No, I'm talking about now, because eternal life starts now. The moment you go, okay, I surrender, that's, I'm all in, that's enough for me, man. I'm in, you want me? Lord, I'm yours. At that moment, eternal life begins. Now, those of you that are walking in the light this morning, you know it to be true, because you look back at the dark days, don't you? And you go, woohoo. Not going back to that? No, sir. Choice is ours this morning, just as it was for all of them then. Light or darkness, death or life. Now I want you to notice one last thought. Jesus ends here not with, I think, or I hope. And if you're sitting out there today and you go, I think I'm saved. I hope I'm saved. I hope when I die, I go be with God. I think I'm going to be with God. Jesus ends with, and I know. The life and the ministry of Jesus Christ was emphatic. He didn't say, you know, try your best and maybe you'll get in. That is Islam. Christianity is like, no. This is it. Guaranteed. You're warranted. So what do you know for sure this morning? I'm learning the older I get that I don't know nothing. I think I know, but I don't. The only thing I know for sure is that Jesus loves me this morning. Sometimes I get that little creeping doubt. You guys know what I talk about? You know, where just kind of you wake up one morning and go, this is madness, this whole Christian thing. I mean, I've never seen this guy. This is crazy. What am I doing? Oh, no, I'm wasting my life with God. And then you hear that still small voice. Oh, yeah. How can you explain that person? How can you explain that? Again, the manifest miracles in this body of Christ. Okay, Tim, if I'm not real, how do you explain that? It's like, oh, you get out the bag, the big spiritual paper bag. I'm okay. What do I know for sure? I know for sure that Jesus came and died on a cross that I might have the light of life and that I might live large and I might live for him forever. That's what I know for sure. You all may be a fiction of my imagination. As Dave Gonzalez, my pastor, used to say, you know, maybe I'm just, you know, somewhere in a coma, you know, in a hospital room somewhere. And you're all just a dream, you know. It's the whole, you know, and you thought you were on the island, but you weren't really on the island. All that kind of stuff. We won't go there. But I know my Jesus, and I know he loves me. I look at the stars at the night. The moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Hey, Christian, do you know that that's the God we follow? That with one hand he can whip up the stars in the heavens that are a million light years from here. And he can make a fish that can breathe underwater. Isn't that awesome? He can make such incredible things. And all of it all around us has been created for him to say, hey, everybody, I was here. I am here. And I'm a simple man. I can reach over and I can put my fingers on my wrist and I can feel my pulse. And to know your heart is beating and blood flowing and lungs breathing, I'm alive. Isn't that an incredible thing? We're alive. We didn't just evolve in some weird chance, you know. I mean, really, if you'd evolved, you'd come out like, you know, with one arm and eight legs and you'd be all some kind of creature. Everything worked just perfect, doesn't it? We got two legs. We got two of like all the important stuff. One mouth. All the important stuff. You know, so you got a spare. So if one goes bad, you got... I mean, this is really, really good. He thought it all. I don't know what the hair thing is. I'll ask when I get there. But everything else, you know, it's all... There's plenty. Gang, he's showing you this morning that he's real. And you know it in your heart. You do. You say, what does he want from me? He wants you to come back. He wants you to come home. Because as a perfect father, he's got great gifts to give you. And it's dark out there, gang. It's dark. It breaks my heart to see people passing away the days and the weeks of their lives in rebellion and pride and arrogance. You're so stubborn and you think you got it going on and the devil's over in the corner. Don't you hear that giggling? That's the devil. He's ripping you off. That's why I'm so pleased. I run into so many college kids, I mean, that actually got it going on. They know the truth, and that's not like, well, I'm a Christian on Sundays, but not on Fridays, you know. I got to go down the tap, you know, I got things to do. So those who really know, it's like, man, you know that in your 20s? Oh, that is so cool, because now you got all that to live large. You don't have to wait till you're 30, 40, 50, 60 before you go, yeah, this is bad. This isn't working. Jesus is calling. He's doing everything he can to communicate with you. Don't harden your heart. Don't turn away from him. Don't wait. The Bible says today's the day of salvation. Nobody will ever love you that much. Nobody. Let's stand.